Well, it's good to see you too. Missed you guys.
We miss you.
Oh, goodness. So the latest update, I'm waiting on a epidural steroid injection to try and relieve the pinched nerve in my back. So anyway, you can be praying for that, and I appreciate so much your prayers. I know you've been praying. But God is faithful, you know. And there are things that you and I will go through that God intends to use for things that are powerful. We don't choose those things. We will always choose comfort and the easy way, because that's just what we like. You know, we enjoy that. And we would never go deeper than that unless God chose it for us and takes us deeper and takes us into places that we would never go otherwise. So, you know, God has been working and speaking and doing something that personally I've never experienced. So there is some things that come from these things like pain and sorrow and suffering that you cannot attain any other way. You can't get there any other way. And so God's good in that. And I thank him for it. You know, I realize what the Apostle Paul would say is that, you know, I rejoice in my sufferings because of what God does through them. And through it all, you're thankful that there's some things that you've had to go through. So this morning, we're going to pick up where we left off about 6 weeks ago in Mark's gospel. And we finished chapter 13. And if you recall, Jesus has told the disciples about the last days. They ask him the question, when is all this stuff going to happen in the last days? And Jesus explained to them, you know, all the signs and all the things that were going to happen before his return. But I would just draw our attention to the last part of chapter 13, because Jesus talked to them about how they need to prepare for that. And it's really directed more towards us who are living in the last days than it was the disciples, because they would be long gone. But he said unto them in verse 33 of chapter 13, he said, take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. And he went on and said in verse 34, for the Son of Man is like a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. So watching now and then working. Every man has work to do before Jesus comes back. So we're watching for him, but we're also working. And you should know what your part is. We should seek the Lord to find out what work we're supposed to be doing personally, individually, and corporately as a church. What are we supposed to be doing while he's waiting to come? And he goes on and says, watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. We don't want to be asleep when the Lord comes back. And he says, and what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. So we're watching, we're praying, and we're working. And that's where we're at. We're still waiting for the return of Jesus. He's going to call us home at some point, but we don't know when. So our heart should be, we're going to watch and work and pray. That's what we're doing. And we'll talk more about that here in a bit. But right after this, it says in verse 1 of chapter 14 now, after 2 days was the feast of Passover. So a couple of days go by, and now it's the feast of Passover and of unleavened bread. The feast of Passover and unleavened bread always went together, because Passover represented the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, being sacrificed for the sins of the world. That was Jesus, and Passover was Jesus. He was the Passover lamb. So now it's Passover, and then they also had the celebration of unleavened bread along with Passover, because the picture is this. Jesus is our Passover. When he died for our sins, right, he created now a new life for us. We are new creations, and we are unleavened, meaning without sin. The point is Jesus paid for our sin, Passover, and we get to enjoy now a life that's free from the penalty of sin. So it always went together. Passover, Jesus died, unleavened bread. I'm not going to be held accountable for my sin. He paid for that. So this is the setup. And Jesus is the Passover lamb, and he will die on Passover. He would make sure of that. But when this celebration was to begin, it says the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. Chief priests. We would call these pretenders, not true believers. They're seeking to kill God. They're planning how they might put him to death. And listen, many people do this. When they hear about Jesus, when they hear about his grace, his mercy, how he can save the souls, how he can save the life of mankind, many people will start plotting immediately how they're going to put him to death in their life. I'm not having that. I'm not going to have this man rule over me. I'm not going to have this Messiah, this Savior. And they begin in rejecting him and planning his death in them. They're not going to hear it. Many do this. So what a stark contrast to what Jesus has just taught them about watching and praying and working. Well, these guys are working on something. They're working on his death. And tragically, you know, they're going to continue with this. But before they go too deep into the planning of this, it says, but they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. What hypocrites these people are. Now, we want to kill God. We just don't want to kill him on Passover. Because people might be upset with us. Crazy. Right after this, it says, and being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper. We don't know which leper this Simon was, but we know he was a leper. He's still called Simon the leper after he's been healed of his leprosy. Jesus, no doubt, healing him. And now Simon the leper is having dinner at his house, and Jesus is there. And as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. We know from John's gospel, this is Mary of Bethany. This is Mary, the sister of Martha, sister of Lazarus. Mary was a lover of Jesus. She sat at his feet often. Martha would work hard. Mary would sit at the feet of Jesus. She loved him. She worshiped him. And this is a very important part of the gospels, as you'll see. What she's done here is incredible. She breaks this box of ointment, which many believe was her dowry. It was something that she would have given over when she was married. And many believe this was the offering to Jesus that said, my life is yours. And when she broke this, she broke it in such a way that all the ointment came out. She didn't just open the box and dip a little bit and put it on. She completely exposed the whole box of ointment onto Jesus' head. And this is extravagant, but it's also fragrant. And worship with that kind of heart is fragrant. It's very sweet. It smells good. And the heart of Mary here is the heart of a worshiper. This is what worship is. She gives what she has and dumps it on him. And there were some there, verse 4, that had indignation with themselves and said, why was this waste of ointment made? We know from other gospel writers that was mainly Judas. Judas Iscariot, who carried the bag of money for the group that we call the disciples. And this ointment that was poured out on Jesus' head, Judas initially says, what a waste. And then some of the others also said, this is wasteful. But is it? And they would say in verse 5, for it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. This could have been given to the poor. We could have, taken that money and given it to the poor. We know that Judas carrying the bag, he just wanted access to that money. He took money out of the bag frequently. He was a thief. And so this indignation is really coming from a heart that it's revealing, isn't it? And I'll just say this, but critics of real praise and worship, they just show their inferior consecration to Jesus Christ. Someone's upset at the extreme worship of another, they're just showing how inferior their time with the Lord is. They don't spend time with them. They don't have appreciation for the Lord. I love true worship. True worship is always sacrificial. It's a giving up. It's a giving over. And Mary does this, and it's awesome. And I want you to see this, because when they say, this could have been sold of all that money and given to the poor, and they murmured, Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? For she hath wrought a good work on me. I love this. True worshipers will be criticized. Even by others who you would think would never do that. True worship brings criticism, again, of those that do not worship the Lord in that way. But he defends her. And listen, Jesus will defend you if you worship him in that way. He'll come to your defense like he is here. Leave her alone. What are you doing? Why are you bothering her? She has done a good work. And watch this. He says, for you have the poor with you always. And whensoever you will, you may do them good if you want to, he says. But me you have not always. You don't have me around forever. So I'm coming into your life right now, but I'm leaving. And you'll have the poor here when I'm gone. He said, but if I'm here, if I'm in your midst, if I'm in this life of yours right now, then the appropriate thing is worship. That's what you should be doing. And so Jesus defends her, and he goes on, he says, watch this, verse 8. For she had done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Jesus was going to the cross. He was going to die. His body would be anointed so the fragrance of death would not appear. She came for that. She didn't really know. I don't think that she was doing that so much as Jesus points it out. What you've done here, what you've done here is anointed me. Because of your praise, because of your worship, you've anointed me. Jesus is great at anointing others, but we anoint him with our worship. We anoint him, we praise him. It's a fragrance Jesus enjoys. And note that she did what she could. That's all that's expected of us, folks. The Lord says, just do what you can. And this is where sometimes we miss it. Because I think we have to be careful not to think that doing nothing is doing what we could. Well, I don't have much to give to the Lord. I'm not all that spiritual, or I'm not all that much into the whole Christian thing. I'm a Christian, but I'm not really equipped to give the Lord anything. Yes, you are. Just like he said, to every man his work in the last chapter. Every man has a work. You have something that you can do. And she did what she could. And that's all you're expected to do. But I do believe that there is something to do. And every one of us has something. And if it's done in this way, it's going to be a sweet thing for the Lord. He's going to be blessed by it. Note that there was no commandment here for her to do this. She wasn't commanded to do this. But you couldn't stop her from doing it. That's worship. I'm not commanded. You don't have to do it if you don't want. You don't have to worship the Lord if you don't want to. He still loves you. Note that she's the only one in the room right here that's worshiping Jesus. Even the stellar disciples were just standing around going, what is she doing? Right? Why is she doing that? What a waste. The heart of so many is like that. She had done what she could. And so verily, verse 9, Jesus says, I say unto you, whosoever, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial unto her. Everybody's going to talk about this for the ages to come. And here we are, right, 2,000 years later, talking about what Mary did at that supper at Simon the leper's house. But, you know, we usually bring this into the forefront, into the light of what's going on in this story. We don't really bring out what the other disciples were doing because they weren't doing anything. And, you know, you want to be in the forefront of what the discussion is when you talk about Jesus. You want to be the ones that are out there and people are saying, man, what were they doing? That was such an extravagant thing. That was such an expensive thing. That was such a out there thing to do. Well, that's what Jesus is looking for. Jesus said, the Father is seeking those that will worship in spirit and in truth. Those that get after it, in a sense. In other words, life is so full of other things, but they make sure that Jesus is worshiped in their life. That's who you want to be. You don't want to be one of the ones that are standing back going, what are they doing? Why are they doing that? And worship, folks, is a interesting thing. It's not for you. It's not for me. It's not for us. Worship is for him and him alone. So it doesn't really matter what people think or what people say about your worship. It's really only important what Jesus says and how Jesus is appreciated and how he's blessed by what you're doing in your life for him, giving him that worship, giving him that praise. So after this scene, there's, you know, this dinner and this all happens, and it's very, very interesting. I think the supper was kind of interrupted, but the main point of their lives was brought to the forefront of everyone's thinking at this point. But now, it says after this, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him. Judas was the main complainer of the wasted ointment that was worship for Jesus Christ. She did this great thing, and Judas says, okay, that's enough. I've had enough. Had enough of what, Judas? Had enough of this worship. This extravagant worship for Jesus. So she did this, and now I'm going to go do this. And I'm going to go betray Jesus. And when he went to the chief priests, and they heard it. They were glad. Of course they were. They've already been plotting to kill him, and now Judas comes out of the blue. Hey, I want to betray Jesus unto you. I'll turn him into you. Great. Works perfect into our plan. And they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Huh. Judas, listen, Judas didn't know Jesus. Even though he hung around for 3+ years, he didn't know him. And here's the other part of this. He didn't want to know him. Judas didn't want to know Jesus. He wanted to betray him. He wanted to turn him in. People have debated on why. Why would he do that? Why would he want to betray Jesus Christ? He saw all the miracles. He saw everything that Jesus did. He was around all the time, seeing everything the other disciples saw. And yet, he didn't want to know him. He wants to turn him in. He wants to betray him. Interesting to me, because Judas had access to Jesus anytime he wanted. He was always around him. He could go to Jesus like others did, and he could ask questions, and he could be in a relationship with Jesus in such a way that would probably have blown his mind. But he didn't take that opportunity. We don't see Judas in that light. We see him standing back. We see him like he was here at this dinner, just kind of murmuring against what's going on. And it's interesting because Jesus is, at one point said, now, didn't I choose you all? And yet one of you is a devil. So Judas was chosen even though he would work for the devil and betray Jesus. And I think this is interesting. We're going to see here this institution of the Last Supper for communion to be instituted. And you're going to see where Judas is in this dinner, this Last Supper. He's the guest of honor. He's sitting in the place where the guest of honor would sit. Jesus Christ would honor Judas right up to the time he betrayed him. Now, we think, well, that's awful for Judas to sit there. It is. But I want to talk about this a little bit. Because our life, folks, just like Judas, just like so many others, we have access to Jesus Christ anytime you want. If you're born again, if you have a relationship with Christ, you can have access to him anytime you like. Anytime I want, I can be with him. And that's great. But there's another issue many times. And this is, I think, of great importance, because this is a great issue, a problem for Christians and the church. I have access to Jesus. But the question is, does he have access to me? Is he able, is he free to have access to my life? And I mean my mind, my soul, my body. Does he have access to that? And that's an important question you have to pray through. You know, Jesus in John 20, after he had risen from the dead, met with the disciples and he breathed on them. He said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And they did. And that's literally when the disciples were born again. They have the Spirit now in them. But right after that, Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, he said, now wait here in Jerusalem. Wait here for the promise of the Father. And that is, the Spirit will come upon you. and you shall be witnesses unto me. Now, here's what I want to say about that. If you're born again, you have the Spirit in you. The Spirit of Jesus Christ lives in you. That's why you experience conviction. This is why you have the ability to meet with him. And when you hear his word, it resonates with you. You're able to understand things spiritually, discerning those things, because the Spirit in you allows that to happen. But when Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit, he wasn't finished. He said that now you need to wait here in Jerusalem until the Spirit comes upon you. And then you'll be my witnesses. So there is this anointing, filling, if you would, of the Spirit of God. And this is the difference. When you're saved, when you're born again, you have the Spirit, right? The Spirit's in you. You have the Spirit of God. But when the Spirit comes upon you, like the disciples experienced there at Pentecost, then the Spirit has you. Oh, I have the Holy Spirit, people say. Okay, great. But does the Spirit have you? Because that's the difference. And this is a tough one. You know, giving ourselves over to the Lord. It sounds great, sounds wonderful. I wonder, though, how much of that actually happens. And I bring this up because evidence of our giving access to Jesus in our life is fruit. If I don't give him any access, not much is going to happen, because he won't do anything without me. Well, he can do everything. He can do anything that you could imagine is impossible. He can do it. But when he says to me, hey, you can have access anytime you like, come to me. I'll give you a rest for your soul. Come unto me if you're weary. Come to me anytime you want. Enter in. I'm here. But that has to also be the other way. Lord, you come and have access to me. And the evidence of that happening is going to be fruitfulness. It's going to be things that are happening that are on the basis of miraculous things, because it's his power. It's working now. It's his power through me. It's his power working out of me what he's worked into me. What's the problem today? People say stories and articles are written. What's the problem with the church today? I'm going to just say it. Access. No access. Oh, Jesus is available, but we're not. Jesus said, here, come to me. I'm available. You don't have to make an appointment. But when Jesus says, hey, how about me having access to you? Well, I don't know about that. My life personally, and I saw this recently. Spent 3 days in Arizona trying to get some treatment for my back. It wasn't about my back. That trip was about me and the Lord. And I will tell you this, I've never in my entire life cried so much, so hard, so deep. Because God shows up and says, let's talk. Let's talk about access. Let's talk about where you're at and why you're in this place. And I'll tell you, folks, there's a reason why things don't happen. If you're asking, hey, why isn't the Lord doing this powerful thing in me? It's simple. He doesn't have access to your life. And there's reasons for that, obviously. Congestion is one of them. My life, I don't know about your life, my life is congested. It's like crowded. My life is crowded. You? And it can be a number of things that's congesting my life, but it's too much. There's too much congestion and not enough room for Jesus. And when that happens, when that's the case, then very little can happen in your life because there's no room for it. And so there needs to be a working out of some things, an emptying out perhaps of some things. And if you think that's going to be easy, I'm going to just tell you, it's painful. First of all, it's painful even to see what's congesting my life. That's enough right there to break you down. But then how to deal with it and what to do with it, you know, that's a different story. Remember when Jesus went to his hometown of Nazareth? We read about it back in Mark chapter 6. But it says there that when he went to his hometown, the people recognized him. He was familiar because he grew up there. But when Jesus was speaking and teaching, the people said, "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Hasn't he been here growing up?" And they didn't really believe him. And so what that meant was they did not give Jesus access to their hearts. And so what happened? Not much. It says Jesus did very little there. He didn't do much. See, when he isn't given access, he doesn't do much. So when people's lives, Christians, all of us, when we do not allow him to have that more full access to our life, then he does very little. And here's the bigger issue, and this was really something that spoke to me this last week. But many are content with that. Many are content with that condition. Well, Jesus isn't doing much, but you know, maybe someday he will. Maybe he'll do something someday. And how can you say, how can we say, boy, I wish Jesus would do something big in my life? Are you going to help him with that? Are you just saying to him, do something big? Meanwhile, I'm congested up to here. My whole life is congested, and Jesus isn't even allowed into those areas because it's too full, too much stuff, too many things going on. The reality is, folks, he wants to do many things. He wants to do many things, but he doesn't have the freedom to do it. You say, well, are you saying we have that kind of power? You have the power, incredibly so, miraculously so almost, that God gives you. You have the power to say no. I have the power to say no. No thanks. Hey, I can do big things. I can do miraculous things in your life. No thanks. I've got this stuff here. I'm okay. And Jesus would say, hey, do you know me? Do you know me? You see, I'm looking at Judas, and Judas didn't know him, nor did he want to know him. I think about what Paul said in Philippians. Chapter 3. This is so cool because Paul, the apostle, man, he was doing all kinds of things for the Lord. But why did the Lord use Paul so greatly? Access. Paul gave him access to his life. Well, wait a minute. So what are you saying? You give God access, you give Jesus access to your life, then what's he going to do? Because I don't want to be like Paul. I don't want to go through what Paul went through, right? If that's given access to the Lord, I don't know if I want to do that. Because Paul was beaten many times, eventually beheaded. He suffered drastically for Jesus. But Jesus had access. You say, well, that's not right, because Paul went through all that and Jesus had access, so, and that's what he allowed? Yep. Listen to what Paul says in verse 7 of chapter 3 of Philippians. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Watch what he goes on to say. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ. And listen, and be found in him, having mine own, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And finally he says, that I may know him. Judas didn't want to know him. Paul says, I want to know him. And I do know him. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I want to know him. Paul's primary principle part of his life was, I want to know him. I want to know him. Well, Paul, you've done all these things for him. Paul's still saying, I want to know him. Like, I want to be found in him. I want to be in him. When he comes, I want to know that I'm in him. I'm found in him. Do you know how important that is? Do you know how important it is that you're found in Christ, that you are in Christ? There are people in this world right now that are going through very, very difficult things, painful things. And I'm so grieved over them. Because as I'm in Arizona in this hotel room by myself, and the Lord is doing some things in me that are, again, breaking me down. He showed me something. I was in pain. I couldn't get out of pain one night. It was just very, very hard, just weeping and crying out to the Lord, you know. But the Lord showed me something in this deep, dark time of the night, you know, the night season you go through. It's dark. It seems hopeless. It seems like there's nothing that's going to come out of this that's good. And yet the Lord used that to show me that, listen, you go through this. You go into this deep place. You go into this painful place. And you cry out to me. And I come. I come to you. And the Lord gave me just a slight view of what that would be like if he didn't come. Imagine being in such deep despair and no one's coming. This is people in this world, folks. That's hell. Being in the deepest, darkest, fearful, panic-stricken place, and no one's coming. God's not coming. Wow. It's no wonder Peter says, God desires none to perish like that. God doesn't want anyone to go there, but they choose. And I want to tell everybody, I want to tell anyone, listen, you may think life is just a, you know, whatever for you, and you can just do what you want, and one day, well, okay, whatever, I'll die, and that'll be that. No, listen, you're going to a place that's so intensely dark and deep and painful that you will just be pleading for someone to come help you and rescue you from this. But there won't be anyone. Guys, the gospel is the power of salvation. It's what saves people from that. And man, I'm so blessed that Jesus comes. And I've been using that. I've been using that advantage of access to Jesus Christ now for a lot lately. But Paul says, I just want to know him. And this one last part down in chapter 3, verse 20 of Philippians, Paul kind of is wrapping up his thoughts here. But he says this, for our conversation or citizenship or life is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, my God, my Savior, comes to me when I'm in need. He says, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. The magnitude of this, that he's going to change this vile body because he is able to do that. He hasn't done it yet. He hasn't changed that vile body into his glorious body yet, but it's coming. But I'm telling you now, this is the power. This is the might of God. This is what he wants to do. He wants to change us. He wants to have us be conformed to his awesome, glorious body. I'm looking forward to that. But people say, well, so I haven't been much of that. I haven't lived like that. I haven't given God access to my life. I'm pretty crowded. I know that. I'm pretty congested. I know that. What does that mean? I mean, how's the Lord going to pull that off? It's interesting. Over in 1 Thessalonians. You know, people say, so how do we get to that point? How do I get there? Because there's so many things that are in the way. There's so many things crowding perhaps Jesus out. How do I live now? What do I do now? And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, he says, well, rejoice evermore. Listen, pray without ceasing. There's some times this last week I kept telling the Lord, I don't want to end this conversation. I was in such need. I don't want to end this conversation. I don't want you to slip away. I don't want to pull away. I need to stay right here because that's where the comfort was. So praying without ceasing. Sometimes you'll experience something someday that you're going to say, I'm praying without ceasing. I'm praying without stopping. I'm not going to quit. And he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's a hard one when you're hurting, when you're going through something heavy, to be thankful. But the deepest praise oftentimes comes out of that. It's a sacrifice of praise. Being thankful even when you don't feel it. Thank you, Lord, for letting me go through this, because you're going to do something great. And then quench not the Spirit. What does that mean? Listen, I'm just going to say it. Forbidding access is quenching the Spirit. God's saying, I want more. I want more of you. I want body, mind, soul. I want in on all that. And when we say, I don't have enough room, or I don't have enough time, that's quenching the Spirit. And despise not the prophesying or the word of God. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. This is our life, folks. And listen, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Whoa. I thought I had to do it. You just give him access. He'll do it. He's not asking you to do something. Heaven forbid that God would say, okay, can you do something to make this happen? You just give him ability to get in there. You give him freedom in your life. He'll do it. This is a promise. This is such a good promise. And I've often thought about this. How does this work? At the end of it all, Paul says that we're going to be given crowns, rewards, for what we did in these bodies by faith, what we did for the Lord. It's going to be crowns. And I've often thought, Lord, how does that work? Because there's just not a lot of good things I can say that I've done over my life with the opportunities I've had. How many missed opportunities, how many neglectful seasons did I spend not even paying attention to you, not even letting you have access in any way to my life at times? And I always look at it this way. You know, if you take a nice, big, powerful magnet and you place it on the ground and you just start pulling it through the dirt, do that a couple of times and you pick up the magnet and there's all these little metal fragments that have been drawn to the magnet, right? Look like little hairs almost. There's just all these little fragments. And I think that's what Jesus does. He's the big, strong magnet. And he runs through our life. And little splinters of good things that we've done, teeny little bits here and there, he collects them. And he does it again. And when he's all finished, he has all these little splinters of our life, and he fashions a crown out of them and says, well done, good and faithful servant. Come into the joy of your Lord. Come on in. What? Isn't it true? Only Jesus can sift through the dirt, which is comprising most of our lives pretty much. And he pulls out of that life of mine, that life of yours, he pulls out a splintered, fractured, messed up, most of the time, life where there was little pieces of good that he worked through us. He worked in us. And you may think, I don't have enough to make a crown. He'll find it. He will do it, like Paul says there. He's faithful. He called you. He's going to do it. And you're getting a crown. You're getting a reward. But it was all him. He did it all. Exactly. Which is why I think Paul says, we are going to cast those crowns at his feet and say, Lord, you're worthy. That magnet thing, wow. That was crazy good that you did that. But that was all you. Everything you pulled out of the dirt of my life was you. And you gave me a reward. And I believe the Lord's just simply going to say, thanks for giving me access into your life. And I think many of us are going to weep. Say, Lord, I didn't give you that much access. He said, yeah, but I got a little. And I kept getting a little, and I kept getting a little. Now, that's not ideal by any stretch of the imagination. But it's reality for many. That's hope that we have. Jesus is good enough to make up the difference. But the ideal is this, folks, that we would just say, I'm open. My heart's open. Lord, anything that's congesting or crowding you out, just empty it. Take it. Dump it. Right? Paul, you know, makes mention of knowing God. In the Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, lay aside every weight that causes you to not be able to get with the Lord. To just get rid of it. It's too much, right? There's just too many things. I want to say this. Knowing Jesus Christ, it's all that matters. And being in his presence and allowing him to do what he needs to do, letting him in, that's the best thing you can do. It's the best time spent is with him in his presence, saying, come, do with me as you see fit, Lord. Whatever that is, whatever that means. And he will come, and he'll show up, and he's going to do something awesome. All our little splintered fragments of our lives, little bits and pieces of goodness that Jesus has worked through us, will be collected, and you'll be given a crown. And it'll blow your mind. So doesn't that make us want to say, yeah, Lord, have it all, right? Have full access. Go ahead. You know, this is a waste of time. This is a waste of time. That's a waste of time. This is a waste of time. All these things are wasted. You know, Judas was called the son of perdition. Judas, which means the son of waste. He wasted his entire life by not wanting to know Jesus and wanting to betray him for money. Son of perdition, son of waste, son of a gun. Judas, you blew it. And people in this world who say, I don't want to know Jesus. Oh my gosh. Do you realize where you're heading? You're heading where he isn't. You're heading where he will not come for you. In that most dark and ugly place. That's hell, folks. Being in that place and no one's coming. Aren't you happy? He's coming for you. This world needs to be rescued. I need to be rescued out of this world. And he's coming for me. He's coming for you. We're so blessed. I would say spend the rest of these days we have on this earth blessing the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. He's done such great things. I'm just going to spend my time blessing him and being in his presence. And folks, that's not a waste of time. And by the way, that's how the work's going to get done. You let him in, he works it out. He works it out. Praise the Lord. I know most of you know him today. But I would encourage you that do know him to get with him. Get with him and spend some time in his presence until you experience him showing up. Don't give up. Don't waste any more time on things that are keeping you from that. If you can't get with him, something's got to go. If you can't spend time in his presence, something's got to go. That's the important part of your life right now. And if you don't know him, I just encourage you, if you're watching online, whoever you are, without him, there's just despair like it's never been experienced before. And you don't want to go there. You don't want to go there. Let's pray. God, I just love your presence. I just love the fact that you come in times of need. Lord, we need you. And you come when we cry out, when we call. We have access to you. I pray today for this church body that we would really take advantage in the best sense of that access we have to you, but also, Lord, relinquish and open up and perhaps empty out so that you can have access to us. We're so neglectful of that. We're sorry. And we want you to have more of us. So help us with that. Give us, Lord, even right now, a measure of your Holy Spirit to just draw that out of us and allow you to be drawn in to us so that your work can get done, so that the world can see that you're faithful. And Lord, for anyone who doesn't know you today, I pray for the absolute conviction of the Holy Spirit upon anyone who's hearing or watching, that, Lord, they would have a sense, a reality check, and knowing that without you there is nothing but pain and despair. There's nothing but darkness, and there's no light there, and no one's coming for them there. And I pray if you hear that, you don't want to go there. Believe me, this is not a game you should be playing. Give your life to Jesus. Say, Jesus, I want my sin forgiven. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to a place like that. I need the light and love of your grace and mercy poured out on me. And please, listen, if you'll do that, if you'll ask Jesus, he will come. He will not throw you away. He will not cast you away. He will bring you into the wonder of his light and love and forgiveness. And man, there is nothing like it. Nothing like living in the grace of God, knowing you're forgiven, knowing you're not going to hell. Call on him today. I pray it. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. I won't be standing.